Well, good morning to you, church family. It is good to be here together with you. And as Pastor Jeremiah already told us, today is indeed just a very special day for us to have some time to just stop, pause together, and give thanks to the Lord for who He is and what He has done. You know, it's appropriate that we would do that. And as elders, we've been talking about doing this as a church. We've been really just so rushed and pressed since we moved in just to get settled down here in this new church home that we really haven't had an opportunity since we moved to just stop and give thanks to the Lord for what He has done in providing us this new facility that allows us to do something like what we're doing here today. I don't know that in my nearly 5 years of being here at New Community Church, I've ever had the ability to stand in front of my entire church family at one time. And I'm really thankful to be able to do that with you this morning and to be able to worship our God and give thanks to who He is as an entire corporate assembly. I'm so grateful for this opportunity to do this today. I know it's a little bit longer than perhaps we're normally used to, but never fear. There is going to be, I guess you can call it, an intermission here this morning. I'm not going to talk forever. I promise we will be done by lunch, but we have a lot to cover today, and I'm eager to do that. But there will be coffee and donuts out there in the back in between services here. But today, really, you should see it as one extended service that's breaking up into two halves. And so when this service is done, we'll just encourage you, don't run off. We're going to spend some time fellowshipping together, and then we're going to come right back in and have some more time of worship and family time together. So it's going to be a great day, but I know it's a long day, so just settle in, settle down, take your Bibles, and let's start where we ought to start. You know, in Luke chapter 17, we're not going to go to Luke chapter 17, we're going to be in Psalm 100. But in Luke chapter 17, there's a story about Jesus doing a wonderfully magnificent and marvelous work in the lives of 10 leprous men. And after He has healed those men and sent them off to see the priest and to be verified that, yes, indeed, you've been healed, it's amazing that only one of those 10 came back to offer praise to God and say thank you to Jesus. And you know, Jesus noticed that. He took note of it. And He said, wait, weren't there 10 of you that I healed and only one of you would come back and give thanks and praise to God for what I have done? And it meant something to Him. I think in that little story vignette, we're clearly able to see the fact that giving thanks matters to our God. And when we don't give thanks for what He's done in our lives and how He's provided for us, He notices that. He takes note of it. And so it's really very important, I think, for us to stop as a church and do what I just explained we're going to do today, to give thanks to our God for the wonderful blessings of all that He has done for us. And I don't just mean giving us a new church home when I say that. I mean the work that He has done in our lives already to transform us, the work that He is doing in our lives to conform us, and the work that He will do in our lives to glorify us. Our God is a good God who has done amazing things in us, for us, and is doing things through us. And so we need to stop and say thank you to Him. And so today, as the first really Sunday of, I guess you could call it the fall season, it's an appropriate time for us just to stop and take some stock as a family, to say thank you to God for just who He is and for what He's done here in the life of our church. I know that the formal Thanksgiving holiday is still a couple months away, so you're saying this feels kind of out of place, but you know it doesn't, because 1 Thessalonians 5:18 tells us that we are to be people who give thanks in every circumstance, in every way, and at every time. And so this morning, in order to do that and mark this as kind of a special occasion, we're going to take a break from our normal exposition through the book of James, and we're going to dive in together here to Psalm 100. Now look, that doesn't mean that what we're talking about here today is in any way disconnected from what we've been studying in James. You'll remember, if you've been with us the past 3 weeks, that we've been talking about what it looks like, what it means to count it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials. And as we've acknowledged repeatedly, that is hard to do. And in my own life, I have found myself asking the question, what does it look like in practice to count it all joy when I encounter various trials? What does that look like, counting it all joy downrange in life? And it was in the pursuit of trying to answer that question just for my own heart and my own sake that I really settled on Psalm 100 as being just the perfect text for us today. Because this psalm is not only the classic psalm on how to give thanks, it's also the perfect embodiment and illustration of everything we've been talking about when it comes to counting it all joy when you encounter various trials. And so it's a great text for us for more reasons than one to get into here together today. And that's what we're going to spend the next 35 minutes or so doing, is walking our way through this text and seeking to understand it together. You know, it's almost certain that David composed Psalm 100. And as you know, if you know David's life, I mean, he's one of the first characters we learn about in Sunday school, right? We know that he was no stranger to a good trial. David was a man who knew what it was to face difficulty and to really walk through danger in a very dependent way upon his God. He knew what that was. He faced some hard stuff. I mean, I faced some hard stuff, and you have too, but none of us have really faced anything like David faced. I've never had to dodge javelins and face giants or spend years of my life hiding in a desert cave, but David did. And so that makes him a really good tutor for us this morning about how to give thanks, how to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. You know, David wrote this psalm to be used in the processional march as worshipers prepared to make their offering of thanksgiving. And while we don't need to give offerings in the same way that David and the saints in the Old Testament did, we do have reasons to be thankful this morning. Do we not? I know that you do. After all, the Lord has clearly seen fit to meet your daily needs. He's given you a roof. He's given you food. He's given you clothing. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, if the Lord knows how to bless even the sparrow of the sky and to garb the lily of the field in a magnificent way as he does, don't you think that he will care for you in likewise similar manner? And indeed, friends, I think that we can all say today that he has done that for us. He has done that in our lives as individuals, and he has done that for us as a church. Just look around at what he has done. He has answered our prayers over the last number of years in a wonderfully spectacular way that we could never possibly have engineered or arranged for. And yet he has been good and kind and faithful to provide for us in abundant ways that go beyond what we ever could have asked, dreamt, thought of, or even been thinking that we could possibly be worthy of. And he's done that because he is good and he is kind. And he's a God who answers prayers, is faithful to those, as we just sang, who seek after his righteousness first and foremost. And that's not just seen in the reality of us having a place to gather together and meet all together. As I've said earlier, it's seen in the way that he has transformed our lives and changed us and is doing his work in us to make us look more like Jesus Christ. And ultimately that, beyond any building, is the reason why we need to stop and give thanks to him here today. So, how do we do that? Well, Psalm 100 instructs us. Listen as I read. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations. This text not only teaches us why we should give thanks, it also teaches us how we should give thanks. You know, if you look up the definition, the biblical definition of what thanksgiving is in really any Bible dictionary, here is what you'll find. Thanksgiving is a public declaration of God's work and his attributes. And that's exactly what we see the psalmist doing in the text that I just read to us here this morning. This is a psalm that breaks very cleanly right in half. And the first half of it commands us to give thanks for what God has done. That's his work. The second half commands us to give thanks for who he is. Those are his attributes. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, because it's what the Word of God commands us to do this morning. We know, do we not, that a heart of thanksgiving flows from a recognition of what God has done and who God is. And that right there is what we need to remind ourselves of together this morning. So let's do that. Let's give thanks first for what God has done. We can find that there in verses 1 through 3. The first thing we need to understand here is the reason for giving thanks in light of what God has done. You know, if you try to give thanks, but you don't understand the reason why you're giving thanks, your thanksgiving is lip service. It's hollow, it's shallow, it's fake. And so this morning we need to start by identifying what this text says is really the heart of why we give thanks for God's work. So I'm actually going to start here in verse 3, the end of verse 3, and work our way backwards through these verses. Because the psalmist gives us the answer for why we are to thank God for what he's done there in verse 3. And once you understand the reason why we are to give thanks, then the response of actually giving thanks is just automatic. It flows instinctively from us, but it all begins with understanding the reason. You can't respond as verses 1 through 3 call you to until you understand why you're giving thanks for what God's done in the first place. And there in verse 3, the psalmist gives us two reasons why we are to give thanks for what God has done. What has he done? Well, there halfway through verse 3, you see it. It is he who has made us, and we are his. That right there is the foundation for our thanksgiving as a church. You see this right here, halfway through verse 3, that statement I just made, it is the greatest of all God's works. He is the one who has produced us. And when we say that, we're not just talking about the reality of him having created man from nothing or breathing new life into a pre-born infant. No, that's not what's in view here primarily in this text. What's in view here in this text is the new creation of what he has made us and is making us into. He hasn't just given us physical life, he has given us spiritual life. He has taken us from a place of death and transferred us to a place of life. It's a totally different word that the psalmist uses here for his production of our life than the one that is used for physical life. No, the idea here is not just his creation of us as men and women, it's his recreation of us as his own children. And that's the significance of what he goes on to say, and we are his. That's the reason why, most fundamentally, we give thanks for what he's done, because he has seen fit to regenerate and recreate and remake us such that we are now being restored into the image of God that we were intended to fulfill in the first place. What other reason is there to give thanks than the work that he has done in our lives? Ephesians 2:10 says it this way, we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus now for good works. And that's why we give thanks. Because of what he's done, he made us and we belong to him. He made us for himself, by himself, out of nothing, and he upholds us now in himself. In every sense, then, he is the one God, the only God, to whom praise and glory and honor is due for this thing that he has done in us. We are his, you see. And that's why we give thanks. So, when the storms of life assail you, when the wind and the waves
threaten to buffet and drive you, and you find yourself casting about and searching for a reason to give thanks, you and I, we are to come back to this one thing. Jesus loves you. This you know, for the Bible tells us so. That's the reality. And so we are people who give thanks. He has recreated us from scratch through the work of Jesus Christ. He's our Redeemer. That's what he's done. But the psalmist is not done. There's another line here at the end of verse 3 that keeps going. He builds on this idea. He says he hasn't just redeemed you, no, but he also sustains you. We are his. And he repeats it. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Notice the repetition there. The result of his creation, it's very personal. It's very powerful. We're not just his in a generic sense. No, we are his people. We are his family. We belong to him, and therefore we belong to one another. It's very personal, very intense. It's almost territorial, you might say. This is my family. You know how you feel about your families on a human level, don't you? If someone tried to mess with a member of your family, you'd naturally be pretty upset, wouldn't you? There's an appropriate level of possession, possessiveness that comes over us when it comes to our kids and our spouses. Hey, that's my family! And that's the way that God feels about you, about me. If you belong to him, we are his family. Peter mirrors that truth in 1 Peter 2:9 when he says very clearly, just look at the work he's done. He says, you are a chosen race now. You are a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation for God's own possession. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. And the imagery here in Psalm 100, this idea of you being the sheep of his pasture, it highlights the responsibility of the shepherd there, the one to whom we belong, where he's willing to do whatever it takes to protect and to provide and to guard and to guide. As Psalm 23 says, Ethan read it for us earlier, the worship team read it, he does all of this for his own name's sake. So if you're giving of thanks, is it motivated by the reality of the fact that you are one of God's own children, that you are his sacred, precious possession? See, we have the work of God in our lives. It's changing us. It's transforming us. It's making us new. He is treating us as one of his own. This is why we give thanks to him. This is what he has done. He has made us, and he sustains us. And so why would we not stop and pause to give thanks? Look, he has taken us as rebels, and he has made us into the righteousness of Christ. He has taken us as his enemies, and he has transformed us to become now his friends. And so when we're here together and we see each other, what we're seeing is the very hand of God at work. When we see baptisms here later on this morning, what you're going to see is the visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit's power to regenerate a dead man and make him alive. When we interact with one another and we see the way that God is sustaining and propelling us forward as a family and a body, what we're seeing is a visible manifestation of the work of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And so we give thanks for these things, do we not? You say, okay, now what does that look like? Now that we know the reasons, you've given it to us, he has made us, he sustains us, what's my response to these things? Well, that's where we go back to the beginning of the psalm now, because there's four verbs that the psalmist gives us here, four commands that he says, you must do X, Y, and Z. And I ran out. A, I guess, we'll start over. There's four of them. A, B, C, D. That's what you've got to do. There's four things you need to do in response to what you know here in verse 3. Number one, you are to make a joyful noise to all the earth. Respond enthusiastically to what he's done. Shout joyfully. Now, depending on the context here, this is a very vivid word, that word there, to make a joyful noise. And it spans the range of meaning from a battle cry to a joyful kind of song. But either way, it's an enthusiastic, top of your lungs kind of shout. Inherent in the idea is this expectation of triumph that we will win, for he's already won. This word Maybe the best way to illustrate what this imagery is, it's used back in the book of Joshua chapter 6. And let me take you on a trip back to Jericho here for just a minute. In that scene, you've got a brown dirt desert landscape that's dotted with the green of palm trees at an oasis. There's mountains rising on either side of this large valley, in the center of which is the town of Jericho. The sun is baking down, and for 6 days, the people of Israel have been walking around that city once per day in absolute silence. The massive population of Israel is wondering as they take the one-hour-long walk around the city, what are we doing here? This makes no sense. But on day 7, Joshua gives them some very specific instructions. He says, now I want you to walk around it 7 times, which would have taken them the entirety of the day. And at the end, blow the trumpet that you have. Every one we've got, blow them all, and everybody shout with a great shout. And the text says, they cried on that day at the top of their lungs. That's the same word that's used here in Psalm 100. An unbelievably loud, enthusiastic cacophony that caused the hearts of those people's chests to pound. Overwhelming enthusiasm, because finally we're going to see what God's about to do here in this place. And the word that describes their cry in that moment of victory is the same word that's used here to tell us how we ought to be responding to the victory of our God. To shout joyfully, making a joyful noise unto the Lord, it means to cry out with a kind of cry that resonates through the land, that spills out of this place and goes forth into the neighborhood. The kind that causes the ground underneath our feet to shake. The kind of great and loud fanfare that would be exercised when the king comes home from battle. So we are to shout joyfully, the text says, at the top of our lungs, cry out the goodness of our God and what he has done. So I ask you, is the thanksgiving that you offer to God that enthusiastic when you've been silent, walking around life every day for 6 days, and then you come to church on the 7th? Is it with a desire to shout joyfully and to give thanks? We should be people who are so eager to express, this is what my God has done. But that's just the first verb. There's another one. Respond actively to what he's done. Serve the Lord with gladness, the psalmist says. And the idea here is that you're working underneath someone else. You don't just offer thanksgiving with your voice and your mouth. You follow it up with the entirety of your life. This contains the idea of being devoted to someone. When you see what God has done, you begin to understand serving from a heart of gladness. The invitation in the text here is essentially inviting us to become part of the king's retinue, a king who cares for us, one who has offered us adoption and inheritance, and so we serve that Lord with gladness, as Psalm 102 tells us to. Romans 12:1 captures this idea helpfully, where Paul says, I urge you, brethren. It's a text that's ripped right out of the first century and is meant to be applied right to your life right now. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Look, a heart of true thanksgiving is not just the mouth singing praises. It's the life pursuing Christ-likeness. Does the work of God so move you that you devote yourself to him wholeheartedly? Not as though you're under bondage because you have to, but out of affection because you get to. You see the glory of what he's done for you. You see the splendor and the beauty of what he's making you into. Christ, like Christ. And so you serve him with gladness, the psalmist says. But he keeps going. There's a third verb here. He says, you are to also respond reverently to what he's done. Come into his presence with singing. Friend, you know who you are. I know who I am. And neither of us deserves to have the invitation extended to us that's given to us here in verse 2. I don't deserve to be anywhere near the presence of God. And neither do you. We are sinful. We are depraved. We are unworthy. We deserve death. And yet, what does God say to us? He says, you come into my presence with singing. How? Why? Because he's the one who made it possible for that to happen. The only thing that I should come before him with is a trembling, bowed head. My mouth shut, my back bent, my head bowed low, ready for my execution. Because that's how offensive my sin is to a holy God. But instead, what does he say here? You don't come like that. You come with singing. That shouldn't be possible. And yet it is. What changed? What happened? God's work happened in your life. He, in the righteousness of Christ, has made you fit to stand in the very presence of God. So do you recognize that when you come to give thanks? That you live in before the gaze of the God who saved you from certain destruction? And that amazing work, it should produce some great reverence in your soul. That's how we give thanks, reverently. I don't deserve this, but look at the invitation that's been offered to me. There's one more that's given to us here in verse 3, where he says, and finally know that the Lord is God. Now, this doesn't mean that we're just thinking about information. We're not just thinking God thoughts. No, this is an experiential kind of knowledge. It really means, in light of what you know to be true of God, acknowledge that he is God, not you. There's a humility that's required here where the psalmist is saying, would you please just take yourself off the throne for a second? Because you never belonged there in the first place. Instead, recognize and claim the only one who belongs there as God. Know that he is God. He is the Lord. Friends, have we not together seen what God has done here? When we reflect upon the work of God, we ought to respond eagerly, joyfully, humbly. We ought to respond reverently in all the ways that this text is calling us to respond, not because the Lord has blessed us with bricks and mortar, but because of what the Lord has done in my heart and in yours, what I see him doing in your heart and in mine. I'm talking about giving thanks for an infinitely greater kind of reality, and that is the newness of life that we together have in Christ. That's why we give thanks. And so when we gather together in this place, it ought to always be from a heart that is eager to give him thanks for what he's done, for he saved us. That's the fountain of thanksgiving for our lives. That's why we stop this morning and say, let's take some time out. Let's give thanks. Let's acknowledge him for who he is and give him praise and honor and glory for all the things that he has done. True thanksgiving, it flows from a heart that comprehends the magnitude of what God has done, but you know, it also comes from a heart that understands just who God is. Thanksgiving isn't just because of what he's done, it's also because of who he is. There's a big difference in being thankful to someone for what they did for you and being thankful for someone in light of who they are. Let me illustrate this for you this way. Yesterday, I went to Costco, which I kind of do every weekend to load up for the week, because you know, nobody sells a bigger box of goldfish than Costco sells a box of goldfish. And as I was checking out, I got done and I said thank you to the person at the cash register, and I meant it. I really was grateful for their help. And so I was thankful to them for having helped me get out the door. But I don't really know them. I don't know anything about them. And so being thankful for them is difficult, if not impossible, because I don't know them. But you know, then I turned around and I saw a member of this church. I don't know if you're here today. I don't see you yet, but maybe you are. I saw a member of this church in the checkout line right behind me, probably observing what a pastor actually eats. It's more than goldfish, I assure you. But you know, because I know them, and I understand the bond that is ours that we share, I found myself thankful for them.
even though they didn't do anything to help me there in the checkout line, they simply just were who they were. And so we smiled, we greeted one another, we talked for a bit, and I found myself thankful for them because of the fellowship that we share with each other. And that's the difference between just being thankful to someone for what they've done and being thankful for someone for who they are. Look, if you're only thankful to the Lord because of what he's done, your thanksgiving is a sheer transaction and it's immature. True thanksgiving is thankful for what God has done, but it goes way beyond that and becomes thankful for who God actually is. So who is God? Why are we thankful for him? Well, look at verse 5. The Lord is three things. He is good. His steadfast love endures. His faithfulness is to all generations. That's your God. That's who he is. And that's why you should be thankful for him. He is good, the text says. That's how you can sum him up. In every way, he is good. He is kind. He is compassionate. In every way, in every circumstance. What is goodness? It's everything that I am not. Just as I am wicked, he is good. And every time I see one of my failures, every time you see one of your failures, you realize, you can realize, you should realize that your God is exactly the opposite of that. Where his judgment was deserved, instead I find compassion when I come through Christ. In the face of his fury, I find reconciliation in Christ. Not because of anything that I have done that was good and worthy, but only because he is good and worthy. And so my thankfulness isn't just for the reality of my salvation and what he's done in me. It's just who he is, recognizing that this salvation comes out of the fact that he's a good God. James 1:17, we'll get there in a few weeks. It says, every good thing and perfect gift is from above. Its source, the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation, no shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth. He made us, what does that sound like, Psalm 100, by the word of truth, so that we would be a first fruits among his creatures. He's good. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, he's loyal too. He loves loyally. His steadfast love endures forever. Why does he love me? Why is he good to me? How can he be this? Friend, there is no other reason why he would do this for you other than the fact that it's just simply who he is. It's the unvarnished reality that our God, John says, is love, the simplest equation you could imagine. Who is God? God equals love. That's who he is, and so he's loyal, he's faithful. And that's not true just in David's day. It's true in our day. The text says here in verse 5, his love endures forever. Literally there, it's from generation to generation to generation to generation to generation with a repeating sign over the top of it. From David's day to our day, the Lord loves with a steadfast love that endures through all generations, which then highlights the final reality here that he is faithful. His faithfulness is to all generations. Out of the fountain of his goodness flows the life-giving river of his mercy into the vast, unending ocean of his faithfulness. That's what we're being told here in verse 5. That's the truth for life that empowers your thankfulness today. This is the reason for our thanksgiving. As the hymn writer says, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. And so in light of who our God is and what he has done, what is our response to be? Well, look at verse 4. Because of who he is and what he's done, you are to enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. See, there's an amazement here in my heart and mind at the impossibility of what is being asked. See, these things here in verse 4 should not be possible. You know, the temple was not like a church. What David's referring to here is a very different kind of day. You weren't allowed to just go wherever you wanted to into the court of God's presence.
There were all sorts of different courts with highly restrictive sort of specifications. And all of those gates and all those courts were meant to keep people out. But remember verse 1, what it says? All the earth make a joyful noise. See, in the old days, the whole earth wasn't allowed through the gates, much less into the courts. But in God's mercy and kindness and goodness, because of who He is, He made a way not only for His chosen people, but also for the entirety of the earth to come and give Him praise. Jew or Gentile, David's day or ours, the offer is extended here in verse 4, come in and give thanks. There's only one way that that was made possible. Matthew 27:50 explains it to us. Jesus cried out with a loud voice, we're told there. He yielded up His spirit, and the veil of the temple that separated man from God was torn in two from top to bottom. He secured with His own blood, Hebrews 9, our open invitation now to come into His presence. And in that invitation that we see right here in verse 4, what you find is just the infinite, wonderful character of our God put on full display. He's a God who delights for us now to come and approach Him. The way has been paved with the blood of Jesus Christ. The gates are open. The courts are accessible. And so we're told here to enter, to come. But finally, we're told, don't forget, when you come, give thanks and bless His holy name. So no matter what is going on around me, counting it all joy, it looks like Psalm 100. It looks like me remembering who God is and what He has done, coming into His presence, blessing His name, giving thanks with a joyful noise and eager service, singing, and the knowledge that the Lord, He is God. As we said at the beginning, a heart of thanksgiving, it flows from the recognition of who God is and what He has done. Folks, let's remember as we give thanks for what God has done in the life of this church, that this place, excellent home that it is, it's not the court of God, nor is it His temple. It's just a temporary gathering place where those who are the temple of God come and celebrate the work of Jesus Christ. We gather weekly to be here, but friend, we need to be looking forward as we gather here to the day when we will stand in the very court of the Lord and bow before His throne. And in that day, we will know that He is God, for we will see evidence of what He has made us to be, and we shall be His. And throughout eternity, the words that we've just read here in Psalm 100, they're going to be echoing through the very halls of heaven, and we will be giving thanks to God Almighty, both for what He's done and for who He is. So before I ask Pastor Jerry to come this morning and lead us in a celebration of the Lord's table, let me just reread for you one more time these great words that should ground our giving of thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing and know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and we are His. We are the sheep. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for, don't forget it, the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Pastor Jerry, please come.